family. Good morning. We are excited that we get to continue in this series, Lies We Believe. And this morning, I want us to look at a lie that says you are suffering because of your sin, or you're hurting as a result of something you did wrong. And that's actually a lie that we're going to debunk this morning. And so I want to look at John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, as we read that together. If y'all don't mind, let's stand for the reading of God's word. I was told, never mind, I'm going to just stop talking. All right, never mind. John chapter 9, and it reads like this. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." Verse 4, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Verse 6, "Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,' which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing." I want to title this message this morning, "What Did I Do Wrong?" Y'all can be seated. What did I do wrong? Let me pray for us, and then we can walk through God's word. Father, I thank you this morning that we get to walk through your word. We get to experience your presence. We get to debunk the lie that comes from the enemy. Lord, help us this morning. Help us, help all of us who may have be suffering now or went through a season of suffering and we couldn't figure out what was going on. I pray, God, that you would guide and help your people today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So I don't know if you've ever had a season where enough things went wrong that you started wondering if the problem was you. Maybe one thing happens and you say, "Oh, that's just life." Or another thing happens and you say, "Oh, it's just a bad week." But then something else happens and then another thing happens. Something like a door you prayed would open stays closed. Maybe the relationship you thought would last falls apart. Maybe your body starts doing something you never expected. Maybe your child is going through something you cannot fix, or maybe your money gets funny. Y'all know what that means? The diagnosis comes back. The prayer you've been praying still hasn't been answered. And after a while, particularly if you've been around church long enough, you stop asking what's happening and you start asking, "What did I do? Did I miss God somewhere? Did I make a decision I wasn't supposed to make? Is there some sin in my life I haven't dealt with? Is God trying to teach me a lesson? Is God punishing me?" Because somewhere along the way, many of us have picked up a theology that says, if I'm doing right, everything else in my life will be right. However, if things aren't going right, then I must have done something wrong. We picked up that bad theology. And then church people don't make it even better. Because sometimes while you're trying to survive what you've been going through, somebody else is trying to figure out what you did to get yourself into your circumstance. They'll look at your struggling marriage and they wonder which one of y'all messed up. They'll look at your kids struggling and they ask the question, did you raise them right? They'll look at your financial trouble and wonder, have you actually been a really good steward? They'll look at you after you got that sick report They'll watch your failing, your health fail and wonder, what did you do or fail to do to end up like this? And they'll look at the pain in your life and assume nobody hurts like that unless somebody did something wrong. And apparently this way of thinking isn't new to us today. Because one day Jesus and his disciples were walking along the road, and John says here, it says, as he was passing by, he saw a man blind from birth. Notice this, Jesus sees a man and the disciples see a problem that needs to be solved. But here's somebody who has never seen the sunrise. This is somebody who's never seen the smile from his mother. This is someone who has never seen the beauty of God's creation. This is somebody who's never seen the face of the voices that he's spoken to every day. He has been blind from birth. And the disciples look at this man's lifetime of suffering and ask Jesus, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? In other words, whose fault is it? Who did something wrong? Because in their minds, if there is this much suffering, there must be some sin somewhere to explain it away. And if we're truthful, sometimes we ask that question. We'll ask that question. Maybe we don't ask it of others. We'll ask it of ourselves. Sometimes we may say, Lord, whose fault is this? Lord, what did I do? Why am I here? Why did you allow this? Is this happening because you're angry with me? And that raises the question I want us to wrestle with this morning. How are we supposed to understand the painful places in our lives when we cannot trace them back to something we did wrong? And Jesus, his answer to these disciples gives us a truth that I hope that you can carry home with you today. Hear this. Your suffering is not always evidence of your sin, but it is always an opportunity for God to work. Let me say it again, maybe another way. Just because you're hurting doesn't mean you did something wrong, and your hurt does not put you beyond the reach of what God can do. Because the disciples are looking for somebody to blame, but Jesus is looking for somewhere to work. And the first thing Jesus teaches us here in this text is that, hear this, don't assume your suffering means that you sinned. Look at the question the disciples ask here in verse 2. It says, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, before we criticize the disciples and say that they were just removed, they were asking the wrong questions, they don't understand what's going on, their question isn't completely ridiculous. You see, these are men who knew the Bible. They understood the word of God. They know something the Bible actually teaches. We live in a world that has been broken by sin. So we go back to Genesis and we read how God created the heavens and the earth. He created land and he separated it from the seas. He said, let there be light. He separated light from darkness. We watch how he created the animals. He created man and woman. He looked at it and said it was good. But then we read in Genesis 3 that sin entered the world. And when sin entered the world, brokenness enters, suffering and sickness and sorrow and death are all realities of a life in a falling world. So the disciples aren't wrong to believe that sin and suffering are connected, but their mistake is taking a general truth and turning it into a specific conclusion. They start reasoning. I'm dealing with this. I say dealing with it. It's a joyful burden, but I'm dealing with this with my daughter right now, her reasoning. I say, Karis, you cannot do this. If you do this, this will happen. So, Daddy, if I don't do this, will this happen? I'm like, you are too young to be reasoning in this. But she's there. But this is what the disciples are doing here. They're reasoning. They say this man is suffering. Sin causes suffering. Therefore, somebody must have committed a particular sin that caused this man's suffering. And because John tells us that this man was blind from birth, they've got a problem. Because if he was blind from birth, but then sin caused his suffering. Who sinned? Was it his parents? Or did he sin somehow before he was born? So they asked Jesus, who sinned? And Jesus answers, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Now, Jesus doesn't mean that they've never sinned. No, he's not saying that he nor his parents have ever committed a sin in their lives. But he is saying you're wrong about why this man is suffering. You're looking at his condition and assuming that somewhere behind it, there must be some particular act of disobedience that explains why this happened. And Jesus says, no, it wasn't sin that caused this. Now, sometimes our suffering, it is connected to something we've done. Sometimes the trouble that we are in is our fault. Sometimes we don't need to rebuke the devil. We don't need to blame someone else. Sometimes we made a bad decision. If you continue to spend more money than you actually bring in, you will have financial issues. If you continue to mistreat people, you won't have friends. If you continue to reject wisdom, you will experience the consequences of foolishness. The Bible says, whatever a person sows, he will also reap. So sometimes there is a direct correlation between what I did and what I am going through. And when there is, the appropriate response is to own it, to confess it, to turn from it, and to learn from it. But here's the mistake. Just because some suffering is the consequence of sin does not mean every suffering is the consequence of a particular sin. Maybe I confused some of y'all with that sentence. Let me bring Job to help us explain this. Job was a man that the Bible says was righteous. He walked with the Lord. And then one day, Satan and God were having a conversation. Satan was like, yeah, he's only good because you have blessed him. Take some stuff away from him. Let's see what he'll actually do. And so this man, there's a storm comes in, all his livestock and essentially all his money is destroyed. Then his children, all 10 of them, die. Then on top of that, if that wasn't enough, he is afflicted. His body is afflicted with disease. And so his friends come to him and they start off as good friends. They sit with him and they're quiet. Because sometimes when you're going through suffering, all you need is just presence. You don't need anybody saying anything to you. And so they do that. They're quiet originally. But then they open their mouth and they start talking. And they start thinking, wait. They're sitting there long enough and they're just sitting there reasoning. And like, man, all his kids died, all his money gone, and he's sick. Something happened. So they say, Job, people don't suffer like this for no reason. You must have done something. There must be something you're hiding. There must be some sin somewhere that explains all of this. And now Job isn't only carrying the weight of his suffering. His friends have now added the weight of accusation. And suffering becomes even heavier when you start carrying guilt God never gave you to carry. Because now you're not just hurting, you're hurting and you're wondering. Is God angry with me? Did I do something to deserve this? If I had prayed harder, would this have happened? If I had been a better parent, would my child still be struggling like this? If I had been a better spouse, would my marriage have gone through this? If I had listened to God more carefully, could I have avoided this season? And sometimes the answer is actually no. Sometimes you can search your heart. You can confess whatever needs to be confessed. You can examine your decisions, learn whatever needs to be learned, and still discover that there isn't some secret sin that explains why you're hurting. Sometimes you're suffering because you live in a broken world. Sometimes somebody else's sin hurts you. Sometimes your body will get sick. Sometimes people die. Sometimes righteous people are mistreated. Sometimes faithful people lose their jobs. Sometimes good parents have struggling children. Sometimes people who pray still receive the diagnosis. Sometimes people who obey God will walk through trouble. And if suffering were always proof that the sufferer has sinned, what do we do with Jesus? Nobody was more faithful than Jesus. Nobody more obedient than Jesus. Nobody more righteous than Jesus. And yet, nobody suffered more unjustly than Jesus. So suffering cannot automatically mean God is punishing you for your sin because the sinless Son of God suffered. And somebody needs to hear this today. You've been interpreting every painful circumstance as evidence that God is disappointed with you. You've been looking at every closed door as rejection. You've been looking at every sickness as punishment. You've been looking at every loss as judgment. Every difficult season isn't evidence that you stepped outside the will of God. Sometimes obedience has trouble in it. Sometimes being faithful hurts. Sometimes you can be exactly where God called you to be and still find yourself in circumstances you never would have chosen. So yes, when trouble comes, yeah, you can examine yourselves. You can pray, Lord, is there anything in me that needs to change? And if God reveals something, you should repent. But after you've done that, don't manufacture guilt where God has never revealed guilt. Don't spend months trying to repent your way out of something that isn't God's punishment. Jesus looks at this man when everybody else assumes nobody, when everybody else assumes somebody must be guilty. And Jesus answers, he says, neither. When they say, who sinned? And Jesus says, neither this man or his parents. And maybe that's somebody needs to hear that today. Neither. This isn't, maybe what you're in is not a reason, not somebody else's sin. This isn't necessarily evidence that God is angry with you. Whatever you're in isn't necessary evidence that you miss God. It doesn't mean that it's not evidence that you don't have enough faith. Don't confuse living in a broken world with being condemned by God. But we can ask the question, if my suffering isn't always the result of something I did wrong, then I can't spend all my energy trying to figure out who to blame. The disciples are looking backward for an explanation, but Jesus turns their attention toward what God is doing right now. And that brings us to our second truth today. Don't waste your suffering trying to explain everything. Verse 3 says, neither this man nor his parents sinned. This came so that God's works might be displayed in him. Notice what Jesus does not do. The disciples, they ask for an explanation, but Jesus doesn't give them the explanation they're looking for. They want to know what happened behind this man's blindness. Jesus wants them to see what God can do in this man's blindness. They ask, what caused this? Jesus says, watch what God can do here. Jesus isn't saying this man's suffering is meaningless, but neither does Jesus satisfy every curiosity they have about why his life unfolded this way. Instead, Jesus redirects their attention from finding somebody to blame towards seeing the activity of God. And sometimes that's where faith has to live, because there are some things in this life you will never be able to explain. You can replay the conversation. You can revisit the decision. You can analyze what happened. You can ask what you could have done differently. You could talk about it. You could pray about it. You could stay up all night thinking about it. And after you do all that, you'll still be left with the question, why is this happening? And there's nothing wrong with asking God questions. He's a big God. He can handle our questions. The psalmist asks questions. The prophets ask questions. Jesus himself cries out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Faith doesn't require you to pretend you don't have questions, but faith does require us to recognize that we may not receive every answer on this side of eternity. And if I make understanding everything a prerequisite for trusting God, eventually my faith will come to a standstill. Because there comes a point when we've got to just say, God, I don't understand this, but I trust you. I don't know why you allowed it, but I trust you. I don't know why you didn't stop it, but I trust you. I don't know why this happened when it happened, but God, I trust you. I don't know why somebody else got the answer I prayed for, but Lord, I trust you. But you have to say this, I refuse to spend the rest of my life staring backward, trying to solve a mystery you have not chosen to explain. Because while the disciples are trying to figure out this man's past, Jesus is standing in his presence. And Jesus says, this came about so that God's work might be displayed in him. In other words, God can still do something right here. And maybe that's the question somebody needs. They need to be asking today. Maybe you need to change the question you're asking. You've been asking, why did this happen to me? Maybe you need to start asking, God, what do you want to do with me through this? Or what do you want to do in me through this? God, what can you form in me here? What can you show in me here? How can your grace sustain me here? How can your glory be revealed here? Because here's the good news. You don't have to understand what God is doing in order for God to be doing something. The disciples, they didn't understand that. This man didn't understand it. His neighbors didn't understand it. The Pharisees definitely didn't understand it. But Jesus is already at work here. So don't let the unanswered question keep you from seeing the God who is standing in the middle of your situation. You may never know every reason why it happened, but you can still discover what God can do in the here. And Jesus, he doesn't just tell them that God can work in this man's suffering. Jesus actually shows them. He says, "We must do the works of him who sent me," declares. Then he says this, "I am the light of the world." And he walks directly into this man's darkness. And that brings us to our third and final truth today. You ought to look for the work of God in the places that hurt. And Jesus doesn't just tell them that God can work in this man's suffering. He shows them here. Here in verse 4, it says, "We must do the works of him who sent me while it is day." And then in verse 5, it says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Don't miss what John is showing us here. Jesus has just said, the works of God are going to be displayed in this man. The works of God are going to be displayed in this man. Okay. Then he says, "We must do the works of him who sent me." Then he declares that I am the light of the world. He's saying, while y'all reasoning about what's going on, God is right here in the flesh. And immediately after that, Jesus walks over to a man who has lived in darkness all of his life. Remember, he has never seen the sunrise. He's never seen the beauty of God's creation. He's never seen the faces of his friends, the people that he talks to every day. He's never seen these things, never watched. He's never seen these things. And the one who says, "I am the light of the world," walks directly into the darkest place of this man's life. Jesus spits on the ground, makes mud, puts it in this man's eyes, and tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. He anointed the mud, though, so don't be spitting in mud and thinking you're about to heal somebody. Jesus has to anoint it. But John makes sure that we know that Siloam means sent. So here we are. We're sitting with the one who was sent by the Father, sends the man to the pool called sent. And the Bible says, so he left, washed, and came back seeing. Man, it's this church I preach at down the street. If I would have said that, they would have been running down the aisles in that moment. He washed and he came back seeing. Here's what I love about Jesus. The place where everybody else saw as evidence that something was wrong with this man became the very place where Jesus revealed who he was. The place where everybody was reasoning, what's wrong with this man? Somebody needs to do something, was the place where Jesus showed that he was God in the flesh. The disciples looked at his eyes and saw a problem. Jesus looked at his eyes and saw a place for God's work to be displayed. But I need to be careful here. I don't want to convey something that the Bible doesn't teach, because I'm not the preacher who say spin around 3 times and you will get your healing. I'm not the one that said lay a couple $100s on the altar. You can do that. But I'm not the one who says lay a couple $100s on the altar and you will be healed by God. No. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach that. And because this text, it doesn't give me permission to share that. Because sometimes God does heal. Sometimes he does repair the relationship. Sometimes he does open the door. Sometimes he turns the situation around. But then sometimes, we can ask this of Paul. Sometimes it's like Paul. When Paul asked for that thorn in his flesh to be removed, and God's response to him was, "My grace is sufficient." So the promise is not that every painful place will disappear. The promise is that no painful place is beyond the reach of God's work. God can work there. In the thing you wish that had never happened, he can work in that place. In the seasons you would never choose to relive, he can work in that place. In the loss you still don't completely understand, in the disappointment you still carry, in the prayer that still hasn't been answered in the way you wanted it to be answered, God can work there. And maybe you've been looking at the hardest place in your life as evidence that God has abandoned you. But what if the place you've been calling evidence of God's absence is actually the place where you truly experience his presence? What if God gives you strength in that moment? What if God develops compassion in you in that place? What if he gives you the peace you've never experienced in that moment? What if God reveals something about himself in the darkness that you would have never learned about him in the light? Because that's what Jesus does. He walks toward dark places. He doesn't stand at a distance from this man's suffering. He walks toward him. And ultimately, that's the gospel. Because Jesus didn't only walk toward this man's darkness, he walked toward ours. He entered a world broken by sin. He took on flesh. He carried our grief. He bore our sin. And at the cross, the Bible says, the light of the world stepped into the deepest darkness of the human suffering. And on the third day, 3 days later, the light came shining out of the grave. So when you're hurting, you don't have to pretend it doesn't hurt. You don't have to understand everything that happened, and you don't have to blame yourself for something God has not blamed you for, but you can look toward Jesus and say, Lord, meet me here. Work in me here. Lord, I need you here. Lord, only you can develop me here. Show me who you are here. Let your grace be enough here. Let your works be displayed even here. Because maybe the question you've been asking is whose fault it is. But Jesus gives us a better question. Where is God at work? You see, the disciples came looking for somebody to blame, but Jesus came looking for somewhere to work. And if Jesus is the light of the world, then even in the places of your life that feel the darkest, darkness does not get the final word. So maybe you walked in here carrying a question. God, what did I do? And maybe you've searched your heart, you've repented, you've replayed your decisions, you've examined your life, and you still can't figure out what you did to deserve what you're going through. Hear the words. Hear what Jesus is saying today. Your suffering is not always evidence of your sin, but it is always an opportunity for the work of God. So if there's sin, yes, repent of it. If there's something you need to change, change it. But don't carry guilt God never gave you to carry. And don't spend the rest of your life demanding an explanation God may never give you. Instead, look toward the place that hurts and pray, Jesus, meet me here. Look toward that place that you feel forgotten and say, Lord, I'm here and available for you. Because the good news of this text is that Jesus is not afraid of dark places. He is the light of the world. And when the light of the world encounters darkness, darkness doesn't get the final word. So I may not know why it happened. I may not understand why God allowed it. I may have questions that will never get answered, but I do know who is with me in this. And if Jesus is with me, I can trust him even when I don't understand him. So you ought to stop looking for someone to blame in your situation. Look for where God is at work. And even in this, you can say, God, show me what only you can do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We honor you and we praise you. We thank you that we get to worship you today. We thank you that we get to receive your word. But we thank you, Lord, even more than that. We thank you that we get to rest in you. God, sometimes we just deal with suffering and we're trying to reason away, why is this happening? But allow that to be a moment where we can just rest in you and depend on you and just know that you with the glory from whatever it is. Lord, it's hard for us to think about that in moments, but Lord, I pray, God, that you give us peace with that. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.